I'm going to be reading for a text this morning from the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter. I'd like very much if you would open your Bibles to this particular passage of Scripture. I'm not only going to read the text and speak from it, but I'm going to quote from different verses around the text. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and verse 12, we'll be using all these verses, and I'll be speaking on this subject, the salvation of your soul. Now, that's important, isn't it? I don't know anything that's more important than the salvation of your soul, the salvation of your soul. And that's just exactly the way the Apostle Peter writes it. He says, the salvation of your soul. Now listen to verse 8 and 9. He's talking here about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, whom having not seen, that is in the flesh with the natural eye. We've seen him with our faith. We've seen him in the Word of God. We've seen him in the Gospel. We've seen him as the Holy Spirit reveals his sufficiency and his beauty and his glory and his grace. But whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the outcome or result of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. A fellow asked me one time, are you still saving souls? Now, he wasn't trying to be smart. I think it was a question that was born of ignorance more than anything else, you know, not knowing what to say or not knowing anything about the Gospel or the Word of God. But that's the way he asked it. He said, are you still saving souls? And I replied, no, I can't save a soul. I can't save my soul or your soul or anybody else's soul. But I know this. I'm totally committed to a person who can save your soul. I'm totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to save your soul effectually and eternally. For the Scripture says, I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I know that Jesus Christ our Lord is able, not only able, but willing, to save all who come to the Father by him. He has both the merit and the power. He has both the will and the ability to save every soul. So I can't save a soul. Our church can't save a soul. Preaching can't save a soul, but Christ can. Look unto me, he said, and be you saved. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You see that? Now, I'm fully persuaded by the Word of God that there is but one way of salvation. There is but one gospel. I hear people talking frequently about there are many roads to heaven. Well, my friend, there's only one road to heaven. There's only one way of salvation. You can take the word of Christ for it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's but one gospel. There's but one way of salvation. If you are ever saved, it'll be by this gospel and by this Redeemer. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God. You say, well, I believe that, preacher. There's one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Paul severely rebuked the Galatians for departing from the gospel. He says they're preaching another gospel, which is not another gospel at all, but it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be under the judgment and wrath of God. Any man or creature or even angel from heaven who preaches any other gospel, any other way of salvation, let him be accursed. Now, there are many There are many areas where we can be lenient, and there are many areas where we can be tolerant. But this is one area where the Apostle Paul will not allow us to be either lenient or tolerant, and that is on the gospel. Our Lord said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the water of life. If any man drink, he'll never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. Eat, and your soul shall be filled." There's only one way. And the apostle said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's but one gospel. Now, do you see those two things? I can't save sinners, and no other preacher can. No priest can save sinners. No religious representative can save sinners. No religious ceremony or law or duty, and no religious zeal. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can put away sin. Only Christ can redeem. And there's but one gospel of Christ, and that's the gospel of faith, the gospel of grace, the gospel of looking to Him, not doing, but is done. You know, religionists are always giving people something to do, something to do, something to do. God gives us something that's done. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing else to do. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. Now, there are two things Paul emphasizes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, about this gospel. There's two things that are very important, the truth of it and the worth of it. Watch this now. He said, "This is a faithful saying." It's true. It's a true saying. "And it's worthy of all acceptation." He presents the truth of it, the truth of this gospel, and the worth of it. It's a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men, and true peace of mind is to discover the truth of it, and true peace of heart is to discover the worth of it. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that true peace of mind is to discover the truth of the gospel, that there is a ransom. I think when the prophet wrote, "I've found a ransom," think of the peace of mind in searching and inquiring. "I have found a ransom, a full ransom, a full redemption. I have found Him in whom my soul delights." That's what the lover said in the Song of Solomon. "I found Him." There's nowhere else to look. There's no one else to whom I can look. He said to His disciples one day, He said, "Will you go away?" They said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And when you discover the truth of Christ, the truth of His sufficient sacrifice, when you discover the truth of His gospel, when you discover the truth of it, my friend, you'll have total peace of mind. You won't have to look back and wonder, "Well, should I do this or should I do that or should I do something else? Have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I done this enough? Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I won't make it after all." But when you see the truth of the good news of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, that it's true saying. This is a true saying. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. This is the complete record, the finished record. It's the true record. You'll have peace of mind. But you're not going to have any peace at all as long as you keep running here and there and trying to do this and that and trying to follow this preacher and that preacher and trying to pay your way to heaven and trying to make yourself acceptable before God and trying to improve on your righteousness. You'll never have any peace of mind till you find the truth of the gospel, all the truth of it and the worth of it. When you get peace of heart is when you're going to see the worth of Jesus Christ and the worth of the gospel, when you find that He satisfies. It won't satisfy. Somebody says, "I found it." It won't do it. It won't do it. It can be most anything, but He is one thing. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I've found Him in whom my soul delights. I've found Him of whom Moses and the prophet wrote. I've found Him of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I've found Him of whom the angels declared, "He's not here, He's risen." I found him who is enthroned on the right hand of God, and my heart is at perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's it, buddy. And I'll tell you, when you discover the truth of this gospel, and you quit running around, we used to say in the country, like a chicken with his head cut off, looking for all the answers somewhere in somebody and from some pulpit, and you look to God's word and see that Christ is the answer, and see the truth of it, you'll have peace of mind. And when you see the worth of Christ, the value of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the all-encompassing fullness of Christ, you'll just rejoice, and you'll cease from your labor and enter into his rest. That's what the apostle's talking about there. Ceasing from my labor and entering into his rest. And this gospel is the subject that Peter's dealing with here in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the subject of wonder and glory. He says the prophets of old all looked with amazement and wonder and searched diligently and inquired into this gospel that we're talking about of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And listen to this. And he says the angels of God, look at verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. The redemption of Christ, the glory of Christ, the satisfaction and righteousness of Christ. He said these are the things that Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these prophets of old, these were the things they searched into and diligently inquired into. This occupied their thinking and meditation all the day long. These things that I preach to you every Sunday, these men, they didn't know a whole lot about it. They believed it. They received it by faith. But they're things that I talk about every Sunday that they inquired into. And these things that we preach, we take for granted. You know, it's amazing to me that the angels of heaven, the angels, it says, desire to look into these things. And we're so flippant and indifferent and so careless. And we don't have that desire to look into the things that are recorded in the Word of God right here for the promises, the provisions, the gracious mercies of God. I can see those men of old, those old prophets, as they looked at this promise and that promise and said, what's he like? What will the Redeemer be like? What will the Messiah be like? What will the Christ be like? And they searched into it. And Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. You reckon he saw a cross? I don't know. He was bruised for our iniquities. When the prophet of old talked about God's elect and God's the messenger of the covenant and these things, these prophecies, the virgin son, what do you reckon they knew about those things? They diligently inquired into it. And the angels of God stand in amazement around that bloody tree to see the Lord of glory expire in human flesh. And I tell you, some preacher gets up and says, we won't have time to preach the gospel today. We've had all this music, and we don't have time to talk about the greatest glory that ever took place from time to eternity. Somebody hadn't seen that glory. Somebody hadn't realized it. Somebody hadn't seen the one on that tree. Somebody hadn't understood at all what these angels desired to look into, or you'd put aside everything and preach it. Everything. The preaching of the gospel would be the utmost, uppermost, and topmost thing that you'd be interested in. Hurry up and get through with that so we can preach the gospel. That's what it come down to. And then I want you to look into this glorious promise. He says, the salvation of your soul. He's talking about the cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and he talks about the salvation of your soul. Let's look at it. You know, we ought to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And one of these days we'll look into it, and it'll be too late then. We'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But I want to give you four things about this gospel, the end of which is the salvation of your soul. Faith in Christ, the end of which is the salvation of your soul. First of all, this salvation is a salvation altogether of grace. 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 Now, in verse 10, you see verse 10 there, 1 Peter 1, it says these Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace of God that should come to you. The grace of God. My friend, the gospel is called the gospel of grace. You know what grace is? Well, it's an old definition, but it's a good one. It's unmerited favor. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And this whole gospel is the gospel of grace. And our calling, the apostle said, is a calling of grace. He called me by his grace. And then our growth is a growth in grace. And salvation is said by Paul in Ephesians 2 to be by grace through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So this salvation we're talking about is not a salvation by works. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. A man is not justified by works in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live by faith. Now, a lot of people are justified in the sight of men by works. You can justify your faith by works in the sight of men. You can justify your honesty by works in the sight of men. You can justify your claim to love people by works in the sight of men. But in the sight of God, no man is justified by works. It's by grace alone. Even Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this grace, it comes from God in his mercy to man in his misery. It says they prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Not come from you, come to you. It's from God in his mercy to man in his misery. And this grace is not a reward, it's a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life. The unspeakable gift of God is Christ the Lord. It doesn't come as a plan. It comes as a proclamation. My friend, the gospel is not a plan. It's a proclamation. You can call it a purpose if you'd like to, but it's not a plan. It's not something God drew up and handed down to man and says, now work that out. It's a proclamation. When Mr. Lincoln freed the slaves, he didn't issue a plan for the United States. He issued an emancipation proclamation. He didn't care what they thought about it in Alabama. The slave was free. It wasn't up to the judgment of men. It wasn't up to the opinion of men. They were free. They are free. It was a proclamation. It was an emancipation proclamation. And men may violate it, but they're free. And that's what the gospel is. It's a proclamation of a work completed and of a job done and of a people set free. Grace planned it. Grace executed it. Grace applied it. Grace sustains it. And grace perfects it. As I said to you earlier, the religionist gives man something to do. God gives us the gift of his grace, which is a work already done. Listen to this song by the hymn writer. Naked, I come to Christ for dress. Helpless, I look to Christ for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the sum and substance of all of it. Now, secondly, this salvation is a salvation by grace. Secondly, this salvation is a salvation, the salvation of your soul, by grace. And secondly, it's a salvation revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, these Old Testament prophets, it says in verse 10, prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, what's the next verse, verse 11? Which the Spirit of Christ in them testified of the sufferings of Christ. My friend, I wouldn't offend you if I could help it. But salvation and the gospel is not understood by natural men. There's just no way. The natural man does not understand the things of God. There's foolishness to it. The natural mind is enmity against God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're sheer nonsense. Now that's as clear as a bell throughout the Word of God. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 8, it plainly says, verse 9, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. Now the Spirit, no man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man that's in him. You don't know what's going on in here. I do. You'll know as I tell you. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Spirit will reveal it. If our gospel be hid, Paul said, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. But God hath revealed it to us. He hath revealed his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. I care not how smart you are. No man can come to the Father except by Christ and by the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to his heart, being drawn by the Father. It says, they shall be all taught of God. Everyone that learneth of the Father cometh to me. I care not how religious you are. The Apostle Paul had to count everything but dung. He said, why, he said, I was born a Pharisee. I was born a Hebrew. I was made a Pharisee. I was this, that, and the other. But I didn't know God. I didn't know Christ. I care not how religious you are, how moral you are. Paul says concerning the law, I was blameless. A man has to have the gospel revealed to him. And my friends, it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God who convinces men of sin. Men are convinced of sin, not by preachers, and not by weeping wives, and not by sobbing children, but by the powerful, supernatural, sovereign Spirit of God who reveals to us what sin is. Sin is not just an act. Sin's an attitude. Sin is not just an action. Sin is a nature, a principle within. A man steals because he is a thief by nature. A man lies because he's a liar by nature. A man kills because he hates by nature. And the Holy Spirit deals with the source of sin, the root of sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't spend his time whipping men over stealing watermelons and over these outward things. He deals with the heart. And he shows us that our sins are against God, not just against people. But true repentance springs from godly sorrow, and godly sorrow springs from an awareness or consciousness that I've sinned against God. David said, after murdering Uriah, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He was aware that he'd sinned against God. His outward act of murder was because of a wicked blueprint drawn in his heart trying to escape the consequences of his adultery. You see that? And this is where the Holy Spirit works. Like John the Baptist said, he lays the axe to the root of the tree. And the Apostle Paul said this, I didn't even know sin till the law came in the hands of the Holy Spirit. You mean, Paul, you're so dumb, you didn't know thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew those things, but he didn't know the meaning. He didn't know the source. He didn't know where the real problem spot was. Christ said, it's the heart. It's the heart. And the Holy Spirit has to reveal that. He convinces of sin. He reveals Christ. He guides a man into the truth. He glorifies Christ. You cannot see how a holy God can be just and justify the ungodly sinner. You can't see that except the Holy Spirit gives you an understanding of that mystery. It's called a mystery. It's a mystery of the gospel. So it's a salvation revealed by the Holy Spirit, and then it's a salvation accomplished by Christ. Look at verse 11. He said, he testified of the grace that should come to you. The Holy Spirit gave them the understanding, and the Holy Spirit led them to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. My friend, Christ appeared to take away sin, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin's hard to put away. Sin's hard to put away. You say, that's right, preacher, and you're right when you discover that. Nothing will put away sin but one thing, and that's the blood of Christ. There are three appearances in Hebrews 9, three appearances of Christ for every believer. The Scripture says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9, 26. The Scripture says he appears in heaven right now at the right hand of God for us. And the Scripture says in verse 28, I believe it is, or 27, he shall appear to them who look for him the second time without sin. That sin's put away. He came down here and put it away by his sacrifice. He went to heaven to intercede for us, to apply that which he purchased. And then he's coming down here to resurrect our bodies and give us that which he bought for us. This salvation is a salvation accomplished by Christ. Now, in closing, this salvation comes to us by faith. Go back to the text. It says receiving the outcome or result of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, my friend, salvation is not by, it's not received by pain and personal promises or penances. It's received by faith. Salvation is not received by works, good deeds, obedience to laws, or rituals or ordinances. It's received by faith. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. When Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi, and the jail was shaken by the earthquake, and their bonds were broken, their fetters fell to the ground, and the doors were opened, and the Philippian jailer, waking out of his sleep, disturbed by what he'd heard and seen and experienced, came and fell on his face at the feet of Paul and Silas. He was a wicked man. He was a brute of a man. He was a bloody man. He was a jailer in a dungeon. He fell on his face before Paul, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, if baptism saves, or church membership saves, or keeping the law saves, or obeying the sacrament saves, or going to the front of the church saves, now's the time for Paul to tell him. But Paul omitted all of those things, and he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I don't say to every sinner out there, believe on Christ, because some of you don't feel you need. But I say to every sinner who feels his sin, and feels his inability, and feels his guilt, and wants help and mercy, and are at your wit's end, believe on the Lord Jesus